The weeping of Jesus. The weeping of Jesus. Will you turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel in chapter 11? John's Gospel in chapter 11. We'll read from verse 28. You may recall that the passage which we're going to read, I preached from in an all-age service the end of December, December the 27th. I brought a short word on this passage. I'm looking at it from a different angle this morning. John chapter 11, verse 28. We ask you, O Lord, to come and bless your own word to us. Please, Lord, quicken us, we pray. Come, Lord, Holy Spirit, come. Whatever, Lord, you know that we need, that I need this morning, whether it's a word of encouragement, whether it's a word of correction, whether it's to stir me up to faith, O Lord, I pray I will not resist it. In your name, it's your word. Verse 28, and when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher is come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there, because her brother Lazarus was dead. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Jesus groaned in the spirit. And was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Hallelujah. Praise be to his name. This is one of the few occasions in the Bible where we read of the groanings of Jesus. We actually read, he groaned in his spirit. He groaned. It must have been a very real groaning that troubled his heart that day. Lazarus, his friend, had been dead now for 4 days. He'd been in the grave. He was dead. And there was this family. Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, that spent time with Jesus, that fed Jesus. Jesus spoke to them about the kingdom of heaven. And now the family were distraught. The ladies were beside themselves with grief. And indeed, as another passage says, well, if you'd have been here, then he would not have died. And so, witnessing the family's grief, Jesus groaned in his spirit. Then when they brought him to where Lazarus was, he began to weep. This is our Lord and Savior. The cross lies before him. When he knew he was going to give himself to the world, that bitter cup that we've been commemorating this morning, that was before him. But he looks upon this little family and he groans in his spirit. He's overcome with emotion. He's weeping. He wasn't weeping just because Lazarus was dead, because he knew that he was going to raise him again. Hallelujah. He knew that Jesus himself was the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah. But he saw these two ladies, and there had been others around, weeping, groaning, because a loved one was no longer with them. And Jesus groans in his spirit. But I believe Jesus was also and does groan when he looks upon his people today, when he looks upon the family of God today, and instead of having faith in the one who says he will rise again, are still in unbelief. Still do not trust the word. I wonder, those of us who were here and blessed by that anointed word last Sunday, how many times we've come before the Lord this week. I know I have on at least a couple of occasions and have been so thankful for it. I thank you, Lord, that there's nothing too difficult for you. There is nothing too hard for you. Even though the situation looked hopeless, there's nothing too hard. See, then Jesus doesn't groan in his spirit. He can respond because there's faith. Does he groan? Yes, he will groan with us when we're in our situation, in our trial. Yes, he's crying to the Lord with intercessory prayers on our behalf. But it's not because he's thinking God the Father's not going to attend to their needs. He's not going to restore. He's not going to bring life out of death. It's because God is going to work. God is going to act. He will groan in his spirit when there's unbelief. Before Jesus' encounter with Mary, Martha had gone out to meet him and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, he will give it to you." That's in John's Gospel, chapter 11. That, to me, is a phenomenal statement of faith. Who can say that this morning? I know that whatever you ask, you will give it. That's what she said. Martha said to her Lord, "I know that you can do it." That's a phenomenal, a wonderful statement of faith. It would be like you and me saying, "With God, all things are possible." That's right. And genuinely believing it. And Jesus responds to Martha's statement by saying, "Your brother shall rise again." Hallelujah. Your brother shall rise again. You're looking to the one who says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Hallelujah. Your brother shall rise again. But then, if you want to turn in the same chapter earlier than where we read, John chapter 11, Martha says in verse 24, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Verse 24. Can you see what's now happening? She cannot really bring herself to believe for the present. She can't believe for the present. So she's believing in the future, when in the final resurrection, the resurrection when we will all be given our new bodies, etc., and be like unto our Lord's. She's got faith for that, but she cannot believe for the now. She cannot believe for the now. She relegates the statement of Jesus to the future. So what does Jesus say? Verse 26 of John 11. "Whoever believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Do you believe this? And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Do you believe this? Friends, this morning, do you believe what was preached last Sunday? Do you believe God is able? Yes, he may bring you and still be working something out in your life. You may still be going through testing circumstances. But do you believe that the Son of God has power to deliver you? That you should no longer be captive to your situation, but free in your spirit, because he is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Martha responds in verse 27. She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." I believe that you are the Christ. That's a statement of faith. That's a statement of faith. You are the Christ. Hallelujah. The one who has come to set the captive free, to heal the sick, the blind to see, the lame to walk, the prisoners chained to be loosed, bringing life out of a death situation. We could agree, as Martha did to a certain point, we can agree with our Lord to a certain point. And at the moment he starts to talk to us about things that we have perhaps buried. And I'm not talking about sin, those things which we had to leave behind, evil habits and all sorts of things which by the grace of God belong to the old nature. Now we're a newborn, new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm not talking about that. But the dreams, those things which you had buried and put in the grave and thought, "Well, it's too hard. I've given up on that. The things which you have put in the grave, the things that you have buried and perhaps given up on. Because we do have a tendency to do what Mary and Martha did. We weep at his feet. We can quote scripture that has nothing to do with what perhaps the Lord is trying to tell us. We're somehow, I don't know, attempting to convince God as well as ourselves that our faith is intact, but actually God is speaking to us about a situation or situations about which we have given up on and which God wants to resurrect. And it may be something very personal, the return of a prodigal son or daughter, a close family member. You've almost given up. "Well, God, I'll just leave. If you want to act, you act." I want us, just for a few moments, to turn to an Old Testament scripture, 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And we're just going to read for our instruction from verse 8. It's all about the Shunammite woman. This is a lady who's quite well known in the locality. She's probably got some money. She's well thought of. And verse 8, "Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem," the town of Shunem, "where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband," look, now I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly, "please, let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. And it happened one day that he came there and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said, Elisha said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, Elijah said to his servant, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She answered, I dwell among my own people. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually she has no son and her husband is old. So he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And then he said, Elisha said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come of which Elisha had told her. Of course, if you go on reading that chapter, and I do invite you to do so at your leisure, the point comes when the son dies and Elisha is called and he's raised to life and so on and so forth. Wonderful, wonderful miracles of God. But you see, I think this Shunammite lady had a bit of a similar response to the word of the Lord than Martha had, that the promise was spoken to her. This woman lived in Shunem, and she had made room in her house for the prophet Elisha. And in verse 13 we read, go ask the Shunammite woman, what can we do for her? Can we speak to the king on her behalf? And what was her response? I dwell among my own people. In other words, look, I'm now satisfied with what I've got. I've got food. I've got family around us. I've got my own tribe here in this community. I'm okay. I'm comfortable. She had given up on her hope, her dream. That was still in the grave. Are you comfortable? Am I comfortable with where you are? God wanting to resurrect something in you and your life out of a dead situation and to bring life to it. Brother, sister, these days are momentous days. And the resurrection, supernatural Christ by his Holy Spirit needs to be living in us. We will not cope otherwise. And this community, your place of work, your colleagues, your family, that unsaved husband must see Jesus. They must see Jesus. And if you're behaving in a dead way, they will not, and they will be kept. Your friends, your colleagues may well be kept from embracing Jesus by saying, what must we do to be saved, to become the person you are? The life of Jesus, there's death. And Christ is saying, I am the resurrection and the life. But you've been too comfortable, and the Spirit of God is not alive in you. Instead of being, you know, in the New Testament, we read that Jesus at one point had to drive out the money changers, those who were selling and turning the house of God into something that it should not be. He was angry. The tables were overturned. He said, this is a temple of prayer. This is where I want to dwell. The Spirit of God must dwell. You and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What is death within us that needs to be confessed, repented of, so that life can come? The impossible become a possibility. Or are you actually comfortable with you and just melting with the others in the background where I'm dwelling among my own people? She is saying, is what it is. I'm living as it is. But deep down in her heart, she knew she was childless, and probably already past the age of childbearing. So Elijah called her to come to him and tells her in verse 16, about this time next year, you will embrace a son. This lady knew that he was a holy prophet of God. Very rarely do you read prophets of God as being mentioned holy, but Elisha is mentioned as a holy prophet of God. And all she could say is, "No, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." Or as some translations would say, "Do not mislead me." Don't mislead me. Do not lie to me. Don't tell me things that cannot be. Don't get my hopes up again, only for them to be dashed. I've buried that hope already. I put it in that grave. In fact, I've wanted to put a stone on top of it because I don't want to see it again. I found comfort in my job. I found comfort in my family. I found comfort having you in my house. Don't mislead me. Don't start telling me that things which are impossible have now become possible. Don't put a false hope in my heart. And that's all that this lady could basically utter. And perhaps, like Martha, like the Shunammite woman, we welcome Jesus into our home, we welcome him into our hearts. We love having him at our table, opening his word. We don't have a problem with any of that. But as soon as he begins speaking to us about those things which we have put away as forever out of our reach, then the shutters go down. And instead of faith, and I've been there, friends, unbelief. Ah, God, he didn't say that. What have you given up on, friend? What have you given up on? Dead and gone. Probably been in the grave so long that, like Lazarus, they're stinking. I believe God is groaning. He wants you to have faith. Look, just turn with me to Romans as we conclude. Romans chapter 8. Verse 26, Paul's letter in the inspired word of God, Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and verse 27. What does it say? Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Is he still groaning in us? Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He may have to do, the Spirit in you may need to do a bit of groaning and see what God will do. There are certain things that you and I should be praying for, but we dare not. However, friend, the Holy Spirit intercedes with us with groanings that cannot be uttered. It is not that God cannot utter them, we just have a hard time speaking them. It's not that God can't utter them, the Holy Spirit's not willing to utter them, we just have a hard time. When Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." He was talking about raising somebody from the dead. In other words, giving life where life cannot be found by any kind of human effort. And the Lord is longing to raise us from all sin and death that once held us. That which has held us captive, Because our lives are meant to be a compelling testimony. Hallelujah. Our lives are meant to be a compelling test, evidencing the reality of God, the faithfulness of God. I pray that we will agree with the groanings of the Holy Spirit within us, that we will embrace that supernatural life, that we will not fill our lives with clutter and rubbish of just busyness. We must not be filled with the natural, but with the supernatural. And I read this quote, I think it was Andrew Strom's, one of his emails. God honors radical risk-taking faith. When arks are built, lives are saved. When soldiers march, Jericho's tumble. When staffs are raised, seas still open. When a lunch is shared, thousands are fed. When a garment is touched, Jesus stops. If you're looking in the natural, you'll miss it. If you judge in the flesh, it will pass you by. May God help us to believe that He is still the resurrection and the life. What is God speaking to you? That you will now have that hope, that faith, that with God all things are possible. There's nothing too hard for Him. Amen.